But isn't that a cool little graphic, a little musical interlude there? So, as you guys know, here a while back, we did some videos of folks. We're still, that's going to be an ongoing thing. That's not something we've stopped, just busyness with other activities. We've kind of slowed up, especially with Brian being gone, and just trying to keep up without him here is not easy. So he does a lot in the office. So we'll get back to those. But we do have a few now of those videos that have been edited down and are ready to go. We let the folks who did those pre-approve and make sure they were okay with us using those. In the upcoming there for me. As a lot of you guys know, I had the privilege of being on team for the Great Banquet here a couple weeks ago, and it was kind of a last-minute thing that I gave a talk. A friend of mine that was on team was supposed to give the talk that I gave, but he was very sick and couldn't do that, and so they asked me to do that. And if you've ever served on team with the Great Banquet, you know that part of the, whatever your talk is, most of them, not all of them, but there's space for you to tell your God story, you know, in the midst of whatever that is. And that was the case with me. So a lot of what I shared was my testimony. And had a few folks that got to hear that beyond the banquet people, but some of my wife was there. So, and there's reasons for that. I mean, to me, my story, first of all, it's way too long. I'm getting old. So there's like so much to my story. It's like, come on, man, that's, we can't be here for a conference. This is just Sunday morning. And also, you know, the hero of my story is not me. The hero of my story is Jesus. And so, like, we can talk about Jesus and not even bring me up, you know. That's better, you know, to me. So I'm hesitant sometimes to really talk about my story or to share it, but I thought after a little prayer and consideration that today would be a good day to at least share some of it with you. Some things I can share publicly and some probably. Verses here, and then I'm going to jump into a bit of my testimony and then come back and kind of land in John 15 here in a little bit. So start in Matthew 15, and then we'll come to John 15 in a little while. Because I thought if I'm going to share some of my story, sometimes there needs to be a so what. You know, I mean, what have you learned from this, you know, what you've experienced and walking with the Lord. And there's a couple lessons that I think are kind of pointed out in illustrations in John 15 we'll come back to. So here in Matthew 15, though, starting in verse 29, Jesus went on from there. The mute, and many others, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorify the God of Israel. Father, I just want to thank you so much that as we look to your word, Lord, that these are not just stories. These are real people encountering a real God. They maybe even didn't know in this context, God, but we just thank you for this testimony here that people who come with just need and brokenness and a complete inability to help themselves, God, that they can put their faith in Jesus and their story can be impacted by that, God, forever. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. All right, I'm going to share a little bit of my story with you this morning. As a little kid, I was one of four. I was one of those really messy middle kids. And my parents, thankfully, they took us to a little country church. So I got to hear a lot of stories. This was in Marion. My aunt and uncle went to this church, and they had invited us to come to this evening's, well, I think it was, no, it was actually a daytime service, but a special revival meeting at their church, and they were going to have, just really laying out, this evangelist was going to lay out the gospel message, and I don't really remember being ever exposed to an altar call necessarily as a little kid, but at 12 years old at this revival meeting, they had an altar call, and they said, if you would like to respond, they laid out the gospel, and they said, if you would like to respond to this gospel message, we want to invite you to come up to the front here, and we'll pray with you. And as I get ready to share some Jesus, Vance Havner, who's one of my preaching heroes from years ago, used to, when he shared his testimony, would say, hey, if there's parts of this that you can't quite wrap your mind around theologically, that's not God's problem or my problem, that's your problem. So if Vance Havner said it, he was a lot smarter than me. We'll just go with that. Something really amazing in that moment happened there at that altar call. I felt, I don't even know that I had a desire to stand, but it felt like something lifted me up out of that pew. And it wasn't even on the outside, it was like something on the inside, just something like if there could be a fist inside me that just lifted me up. I believe the Holy Spirit lifted me up and took me to that altar. And he led me in a prayer of salvation, and I prayed that prayer. The enemy hates it when we have those moments where we just start running towards God, maybe for the first time. So at the age of 13, a year later, I had a job, had some friends who were older than me that I was hanging out with, and was invited to try drugs for the first time. And I won't try to understand why. With drugs and alcohol and sex and just anything and everything that could drag me away from the cross and into the arms of Satan. Just willful. And, you know, sometimes people focus on those illicit things, those, you know, terrible, illegal things. You know, there's people equally lost who never tried any of that. So, but that was the way sin worked out in me. And it really defined me. With the drugs and the alcohol, I got involved with selling in order to support what I was doing and became so immersed in that, it just became my life. It consumed my thoughts. And it deeply hurt people in my life. It hurt my family. and people who love me. Fortunately, they were prayerful people, and they kept praying for me and didn't give up on me. But, you know, God's word says that for those who sin, they're a slave to sin. And I mean, in the most horrific way, I was a slave to my sin. I couldn't imagine ever being free of that, and I didn't want to be. To me, I just accepted this is who I am now. This is my life. This defines me. This is who I am, and I'm okay with that. And I read that. Out of that life, there was no way for me. For me, it had become really like breathing 24/7, from when I got up in the morning to when I'd go to bed, you know, something through my system that shouldn't be. I think in response to prayer from people in my life, probably especially my parents, God did a miraculous thing in my life. After 10 years of that darkness, I woke up one morning completely free. I didn't ask the Lord to free me. I didn't necessarily want to be free. Although, once he freed me, I was like, this is great. This is so cool. I just woke up like, for me, the drugs and the alcohol, it was like food. You know? Know that God had done that. I just thought, well, this is just the weirdest thing. My parents had given me a Bible, and I don't really know why, other than God's Spirit drawing me to the Word of God. Again, I wasn't seeking Him, but that summer when He delivered me, I kept going back to the book of Psalms especially, and just every single day, instead of feasting on drugs, I was feeding on that. And if you would have asked me if I was a Christian, I probably would have said no. But I'm enjoying reading this. And God works in wondrous ways. So go ahead and show that next slide there, Brian. That's, yeah, that's me at 24. So that's me 1 year clean, at least from the drugs and the alcohol. Music was definitely a huge idol for me in every way, everything to do with music. During the next several years, at least clean from the drugs and alcohol, from 24 to 30, I pursued music in every way. The business side of music, retail music, playing guitar. I got to play on some different CDs from different artists, and I was good at it. I loved it, and it was really my life. We're in the chain. Not just me and the manager, and I was the assistant manager. Anyway, just a kind of a long story, but had a lot of success and ended up opening my own music store. And in a lot of ways, it was very successful also. I was promoting concerts, started in Indiana, becoming kind of famous in the music industry here. And, you know, I thought I had it made. You know, with notoriety and fame, especially in the music business, I mean, there's like pretty girls that want to hang out with you, and money, and you know, all those things, and notoriety, and I mean, I would have told you, I like literally had was a slave to the drugs. I knew, like, inside, there's not life in here. It's still It's still death. It's still darkness. In September of 94, I married my best friend, Molly. Go ahead. So that's her with one of our cats. She was a big animal lover. I think that was Butch the First. She had a sense of humor, so that, like, these small, dainty little cats had to be named Butch. So this was Butch the First. The first one. The first of, I think, a few cats named Butch that we had. Yeah. He brought me to my house, my living room, by myself. Nobody else was there. And I just felt a weight and a heaviness and a need. And I just got down on the floor and I cried out to God. And I think it started out with something like, God, I don't know if you're real. I've heard all about you. And I am so tired of me. I'm so tired of running my life. I'm so tired of my fears and my pain and my guilt and my shame. And take over my life. I'll give you everything that I am. I'll give you all of my life. Everything, Lord, is yours to command. You take over. You tell me what you want, who you want me to be, and I'll follow you and do everything you say. And he showed up in that living room. I mean, the room was just full of... I was on the floor with my face on the ground, and I could still, when I opened my eyes, I could just see the room was just so full of light, of his presence. And I just surrendered to Jesus in that moment. And he made me new. I mean, this is amazing. All that guilt, all that shame, all that darkness, all that self, all that junk of the enemy, all of it was gone. And I had a hope that I'd never had before. I had a peace that I'd never experienced before. A sense of purpose. God called me into ministry that day. And so, you know, I got up and I'm like this new person. And in that moment, I was like, you're the one who freed me. It's like, wow, now it makes sense. Now I understand. So I went to my music store. That point, out of my thousands of friends and acquaintances, you know, just a handful were believers that I knew of. But Chris and his friends, they were about my age, very young, and they would always talk to me about Jesus, and not in a pushy way, but just in a happy, joyful way of who Jesus was to them. And so they walked in, and I was just like, I got to tell these guys. I was like, you won't believe what happened to me. And Chris said, you got saved. I was like, yeah. And he said, we've been praying for this for years. I was like, wow, thank you. I had no idea. No idea. Took me to Jesus, you know, day after day. when I couldn't carry myself to Jesus, and set me at his feet so he could do something. Well, I started a new journey in my life in response to what Christ was doing in me. I began to love him and pursue him with my mind. I was just immersed in the Word of God, like I could not get enough of it. Each day, I was reading, along with the Bible, I was reading commentaries, and I was reading theology books and books on doctrine and church history and biographies of great saints, and I was just like insatiable, I felt like I had so much ground to make up. Strengthening me and continuing to change me as I spent time in his word. And I began to really love Jesus, you know, with my heart, and to really pursue him. He started showing me things that were idols to me, you know, things that should not be competing with him in my life. And so I realized the place that music had for me. So I closed the music store. I was like, I can't do this. This is not of him. Even playing guitar, I was like, I've got to step away from this. It's competing with Jesus. And really just everything, you know, in my life, we started attending different churches, trying to figure out, like, where's our fit? You know, and praying. And she wasn't really following Jesus at all. She was just a really wonderful wife who didn't understand, like, this weird new thing about Jesus in her husband's life. But she's like, but I'm your wife, so okay, we'll go to church. There was a church that we landed in after visiting some different ones. It was called Glad Tidings. And Pastor Herb Hull and his wife Norma. Herb is with the Lord now. Norma's maybe watching online today. She does watch us sometimes. And she's a friend still. But that congregation, they became like a family to us. I started serving. And it was wonderful. It was just so, you know, I was just celebrating my new best friend, Jesus, and love to serve in the body of Christ. You know, more than anything, I wanted Molly, for this, on a deep level, to be real for her, too. I wanted her to know Jesus. And so, as a husband, you know, I'm praying that way. I'm trying to do everything I can to point her to Jesus. And one evening, we're at a service at the church, and they're going to do some baptisms, and at the end of the service, they have these baptisms, and Pastor Herb, he says, hey, if anybody else would like to respond to the gospel, you want to come up and confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to get baptized right now, come on up. Confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We both got baptized. Several months after that, we got some really happy news that Molly was pregnant with our first baby. We were so, so excited. But at one of the prenatal checkups, very late in the pregnancy, we were told that our baby had died. And we were devastated. And we were just crushed. Several months after that, we were told that Molly was pregnant again. We drove out to Colorado. Out mountains, and we were just wanting to get away and really seek the Lord. We were like wanting to ask the Lord for his direction for our life. Molly kept experiencing some abdominal pains, especially in the drive back. It got really bad around Illinois, Indiana. We weren't sure if we'd even make it home without going to a hospital, and the pain was pretty severe. We were concerned about the pregnancy. So we got back to Indiana. We went over to Ball Memorial Hospital. They started doing some scans. And they came in and informed us that Molly had liver cancer. And they were going to give her 4 to 6 months to live. And the your condition physically, she was really deteriorating quickly with the cancer. And they're like, we really feel like the best thing to buy you some time is to send you to IU Med Center. They're going to go ahead and end that pregnancy and see what they can do to strengthen your body, and maybe you'll get an extra month out of it. So we went in an ambulance down to IU Med, and we got some really shocking news when we arrived. They said, we have no idea who you people are. Like, we don't know why you're here. And we're like, you have to know why we're here, because it's been arranged. Ball Memorial's been in touch with this hospital. Everything's set up, and this is who we are. And they're like, we have no record of any. So the doctor said, well, we're just going to have to start from scratch. We don't know who you people are or what her condition is. This is weird, but, you know, we're just going to have to try to. So they ended up starting to look at the cancer, and they gave her a team of oncologists to really evaluate this cancer. And it was an odd cancer. On a cellular level, there's all kinds of different types of cancer. And they said, first of all, this specific cancer you have in your liver never originates in the liver, ever. It doesn't start there. But we can't find it anywhere else. This particular kind of cancer never happens in people as young as you. She had it. A very young OBGYN named Mary Pell Abernathy. She was about our age. She was like 29, 30 years old. She was a kid. We came to find out she's also a follower of Jesus. And she said, I think it's possible this baby could live. And we'd never heard anybody, up until that point, nobody else had said that. She's like, and I don't want to give you false hope. I mean, this is a grim situation. But maybe, you know, maybe this baby could live. So we said, well, that's what we want. You know, if there's any chance, that's what we want. Well, Molly's physical condition deteriorated rapidly. She was and phone calls, and Molly's parents did everything they could do. My parents did everything they could do. We were living in a little town called Farmland at the time, over by Muncie. It's kind of like Mayberry, if you just picture Mayberry, but in color. That was Farmland. It was just a great little town. We had kind of a dingy, drafty old house with raccoons living in the chimney, which was fun. But Molly's parents, for whatever time she had left, they wanted it to be a nicer setting for her, and so they purchased a house one block away. That's actually a parsonage that wasn't being used. And it was beautiful, gorgeous woodwork, stained glass. And it just felt like a place where, like, saints had prayed for decades. It was really a good place. So we moved there. Really felt the Holy Spirit tell me, get to Molly right now. So I just dropped what I was doing, and I ran the block over to the house. Her water had broke. This is 10 weeks before full term for the baby. So typically the drive from farmland to Ball Hospital is about 25, 30 minutes. I made it in about 10. Yeah, I was flying. The first intersection we came to in Muncie, there was a cop car there. And I'm screaming at this guy, my wife's got cancer, she's having a baby, her water just broke, it's 2 weeks. And he just said, just try to keep up with me. Turned his lights on, and we just flew through town. He had police waiting on us when we got there, and within 5 or 10 minutes arriving at the hospital, our son Jesse was born. I don't really have time for that today, so I'll save those for another day. But during those next 4 months, there, IU Med Center, where we were, it's a kind of a research hospital with the cancer treatment. And so they had a lot of different experimental chemotherapy and different things that they could try that they really didn't have much hope for. But they were giving her chemotherapy and just hoping something might help. I remember one of the nights there at IU Med, those treatments would sometimes take a week or so of chemotherapy. In between those sessions, we'd try to go to the hospital to visit Jesse. He was in the NICU for 2 months. But we were there, and it was late at night, and we couldn't sleep. There was a knock at the door, and there was this young man in a white lab coat. We just assumed it's a doctor, but we knew who all of her doctors were. We'd never seen this guy before. And at like 2-3 in the morning, this guy comes in. He says, hey, I've heard about you, and I really want to pray with you. Would that be okay? And we said, yeah, that'd be great. So he came in, and we held hands, and he prayed with us, and it just, the presence of God in the room. We believed and hoped that Molly was going to be completely healed in this world. We really thought that she would be. She was not. The Lord took her home. On April 30th of 97, she went home to be with the Lord. I want to pause there for just a moment, and I think this is a good opportunity to acknowledge something. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. That is true. That is true. And he is not only good, he is doing good all the time to us. He is doing good to us and in us and through us, and he is so. It doesn't change the fact that God is so, so good. Let's look at John 15. In the chapters leading up to this, and we don't have time this morning to really dig into this, but Jesus talking to his disciples, he lets them know betrayal is coming. He tells them, you know, one of you is going to betray me. They understand what he's going to suffer. He's been telling them anyway, whether they get or not, that he's going to suffer violence and judgment and death. They understand deny. He's told Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. I mean, there's all this heaviness, all this loss, all this pain that's coming. And here in John 15, as they go through situations that are just seem impossible. One of those things is a sense of home. He gives them a sense of home and also a sense of friendship. In verses 1 through 11, he gives them this illustration of a vine and branches. You know, as we are branches, we get the privilege of sharing in the life of Jesus. But we have this responsibility to abide. Over and over again, 10 or 11 times here in these verses, Jesus uses this word abide or continue or remain. And it means to be in fellowship with him. To be in fellowship with him. In Christ, or remain or continue in Christ, there's the sense of being at home, to be at home in. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And I think Jesus is saying, listen, be at home in me and let me be at home in you. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, Jesus is saying, be at home in me, let my words be at home in you. Then verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus is saying, be at home in my love. That certainly involves but there's this first image that Jesus gives of abiding, of a vine and branches, of being connected intimately together, to be at home in Jesus. And if you're a branch and you are connected to the vine, you don't have to strive or struggle when the storm comes. You just stay connected. You just stay connected. And I think that's part of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, guys, betrayal is coming. Violence is coming, loss is coming, denial is coming, hardship is coming, but you can draw strength and life from me when home is me, when you're at home with me. And then the second image of friendship here in verses 12 through 17. Down one's own life for one's friends. You know, there's a lot going on here, but I want to recognize something just truly profound and awesome and striking. Jesus considers me his friend. Jesus considers you his friend. That is a powerful truth. Because there's a whole lot of times that I don't feel, because I'm not, I don't feel worthy of friendship, especially not from the King of Kings. But when we're going through difficulty, when we're going even through just the normal ups and downs of life, we need a sense of and can't walk on the road he has for me today, but you know what? I've got a friend and his name is Jesus. I may feel spiritually impoverished or broke on whatever particular day, but I've got a friend and that friend is Jesus. I could be hurting, maybe something that I have done or something done to me, and I am wounded, but I've got a friend. You know, I'm not in it alone. I've got a friend and that friend is Jesus. I could fail horribly, but it doesn't change the fact that I have a friend. Even if I fall, I've got a friend in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. He's not saying you're my friend because you do what I command. He's saying, here's some evidence you're my friends. love each other. What's that look like? He's already told us that. No greater the love than to lay down your life. Laying down your life, sacrificial love for your spouse, for your kids, for your neighbor, for your grandkids, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, for people who try really hard to look like your enemy. Laying down your life, that's the way Jesus loves. That's what he calls us to. And that's not only the proof of the love, sometimes that's the pathway to the love. Sometimes you've He says, let's end your life first. How about you die to you? And then I'll save your marriage. God, save this relationship with this child or this sibling or whomever. He's saying, well, we need to have a death first. You need to die to yourself. Do you love them enough to set aside your desires and your needs and your wants and your rights and to turn it over to me? Go ahead and go to that next slide there, Brian. So here's my family, my immediate family today. What's that? Believers, life is so hard. You know, Kim and I's first 2 years of marriage was so, so difficult. We still had sin strongholds. We had so many ways that we needed to die. I had so many ways that I needed to die to myself for God to do a work in our marriage. But God has blessed me so much along the way. So many wonderful friendships, so many great churches, people I've got to serve alongside, wonderful mentors in my life along the way, you know, the Great Banquet, wonderful ministry to be involved in, getting to serve in Northern Ireland, and but through all the good and the bad and the struggles, what I have learned is that home is with Jesus, and he's with me. And there's, you know, you need to know that. After you live through enough, sometimes you get this sense of like, man, I've been through a whirlwind for for decades now, and you can feel unsettled, and you can feel like, how do I find my way home from wherever you find yourself? And the reality is, if Christ is with you, you're home, wherever that is. On that side. It looks better there. Yeah, we look Oompa Loompa-ish up here. I didn't realize. Yeah. Yeah, there's the HD version back there. To me, one of the miracles is the truth of Romans 8:28. Because to my mind and to my heart, I just don't understand. You know, I can look at things that I experience. You guys have all experienced things in your life that you could look at that seem so painful. Yeah, in all things. God can bring about good for those who love him, called according to his purposes. There is the potential for good. Yeah. I think one of the good things that can happen, I can just tell you right now, you know, if you were to say, here's 100 painful things in my life, here's 100 struggles, how can any good come out of any of these? I can tell you this, if you will respond the way that Christ wants you to respond, it can be a catalyst for your growth. I know that. I don't know how it'll turn out, but I know he can use it for you to grow and to become stronger in your faith if you respond trusting him and loving him and seeking him and believing him. But Ray Ortland, he said something like, but not quite as good as, it is people with scars who are best equipped to preach a Savior with scars, to sinners with scars. I believe that. God has wasted nothing that's happened in my life. He's wasted none of it. Every single thing that's happened, I've had an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with someone who's going through something similar. And I don't think about my past much. Sign of my weakness. They're not a sign of my defeat. They're a sign of his victory in my life. So let's pray.